Our reading this morning comes to us from the book of Acts. It is the fourth chapter of Acts, verses 32 to 37. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn there and follow along. If you want to watch the screens, they have the words as well. If you'd prefer just to close your eyes and to hear the words coming to you fresh, then do so as we hear together the word of God for us. From Acts 4. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many owned lands or houses, sold them, and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. There was a Levite, a native of Cyprus, Joseph, to whom the apostles gave the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He sold a field that belonged to him, then brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you join me in prayer? For calling us your people, for calling us the church, for thinking that through the years some have made it into stained glass and become saints, Almighty God, we give thanks. We are humbled to be your people, your children, your followers. Help us to see what it means in this moment, this very volatile season of life, what it means to be the church and what it means to be a saint. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of each of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in thy sight, Lord, our rock and our redeemer, Jesus our Christ. Amen. Anyone who has the distinct privilege of knowing me, or the curse of knowing me, for any amount of time is going to hear about my love for a very sacred place, the place where I met Jesus Christ. The place is the place of my baptism, the place of my confirmation. It's the place of my consecration as a candidate for ordained ministry. And always it was my sanctuary. This place was the place of the grounding of my faith. To me, as a young child, it was the most beautiful church in the world. I was a young child. I didn't know a lot of what beauty meant, but it meant it was beauty to me. My earliest memory is being in this building, which was the original sanctuary of the church, playing in then the nursery. This was the original space, but they'd outgrown it, so now it was the church education building. And I was in the nursery that morning playing with the little wood car. I can see it very clearly, pushing it back and forth on the wood floor in the sunlight of the big Brandon family window that you see there in the picture. It was bright, and I felt safe and secure in the heat of that sunlight. I felt wrapped up and loved by God. We moved to the next church, and I was confirmed there in the solid, beautiful, stately French chapel-like of Brandon. The sage, beautiful, solid, beige, wooden altar of the First United Methodist Church I stood before at age 9, because Dr. Harrison thought that I understood grace pretty well. As I looked up behind the altar to the cross that took the whole back of the sanctuary, surrounded by a crown of thorns, I made a promise that I believed that I was truly redeemed and called for a purpose. It was in that pulpit that was risen high above everything else that I got to, as a teenager, preach my first sermon. It was a youth Sunday, and I spoke on 1 Corinthians 13. The title of the sermon, I can't forget it. It was the very first one I preached. Whatever happened to love? I stood there looking out at the congregation, again, full, the balcony overflowing, and there were youth in the balcony who weren't participating in the service. They were sitting in the faithful seats of the youth where they played poker and passed notes. And behind them was the Brandon family window. It had been moved from the old church to the balcony and backlit, so it shone to the preacher. And to that window and those people, I preached my first sermon, and it was 8 minutes long. No such luck today. Don't even hope for it. I got through 13 pages of notes in 8 minutes. My senior pastor was sitting there fanning himself. It was in that church I was made a certified candidate for ordained ministry. In that magnificent holy place, I came home from college and I came to a packed sanctuary of family and friends who had poured into me through the years, and college friends came with me and friends from high school to witness my call and my commitment to Christ and His ministry. And standing there looking at the very first stained glass window, I saw the creation story of God's gift of life. And I promised, and that view of the sun coming through, that I would not be a United Methodist pastor. It was and is a holy space for me. The sanctuary of the First United Methodist Church of Brandon, Florida. And again, as you see, they built a more modern sanctuary about 20 years ago. They changed their name from First United Methodist to New Hope United Methodist for some historical reasons. And then this past June, they disaffiliated from the United Methodist Church of the Florida Conference. My grounding, my firm foundation, was shaken and taken out from under me. But that, of course, does not nullify the work and the ministry of some pretty great people. People who poured into me over the years. I mentioned Ray Harrison already. He knew my life better than anyone, and as a pastor, he encouraged me and helped me to grow. But there was Miss Louise Westfall. Miss Westfall was my fourth grade Sunday school teacher, the only year my parents let me go to Sunday school. Fourth grade, and Miss Westfall believed that no student should leave her class unless they could recite the books of the Bible and know your way around the Bible. She did a pretty good job. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Amos, Obadiah. Okay, you get the idea, right? Pretty good. I have to cheat now and then. But she drove it home. And I know how to use this ancient text that's a love letter to the people of God. Dan Frankenbandiero was our choir director. He was the first person who told me I could sing. And with him and my friends, they drafted me into the youth choir. He gave me my first solo, and he encouraged me to share my gift often and loudly. I've done it ever since. When I served in my earlier appointments, I used to have to lead the choirs as well as preach, and I thank Dan for teaching me how. When I served in those early appointments, I also remembered a guy by the name of Harry Davies. Harry was a retired Southern Pacific Railroad man who, with his wife May, retired from Atlanta, Georgia, and moved to Brandon, Florida at the age of 75. At 75, he would get up every Wednesday morning and make French toast at 5 o'clock for the senior high students for a youth prayer breakfast. And then he'd stay to 8:30 and make it again for the junior high students. Harry did this for over 14 years, till he was taken by a train accident as he was driving home from the prayer breakfast. All of these are saints in my book, saints in the kingdom of God, and all of them now are resting from their labors in a heavenly home. Sadly, you're never going to get to see their faces, but maybe because I've searched all week for these pictures. But you won't see them in stained glass windows. but you will, I hope, see them in my face and in my life and in my heart. First United Methodist Church of Brandon, Ray Harrison, Louise Westfall, Dan Frank and Bandiero, Harry Davey, and later Mac Brantley, who was the pastor who really influenced me and taught me everything about being a minister. All of them were my foundation, my formation partners, my church. But today I am here to tell you, beloved, that the church is not a building, nor are all the saints of God dead. I was never really a good grammar student. I pay for a program on my computer that helps me write letters because I don't do grammar well. But I know with all my heart and with all my understanding that the word church is not supposed to be a noun. Church is supposed to be a verb, and it is. Church is a verb, especially as we are called together, all of us, the children of God, and we are empowered by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to carry on his ministry with the help of the Holy Spirit in this world. We do this freely and willingly by sharing all that we have with the body of Christ and with whomever is in need. Just as the three persons of the Trinity have always done amongst themselves with one another and with each of us. We share not only our money, as that is important. The church can't exist without it. You understand that. But we also share our time, our wisdom, our support, our sweat, our tears, our blood, our resources, our faith, our hope, and I hope all of our love. Through the example of early gatherings in Acts, we demonstrate that discipleship is a way of living. It is active. It's alive. It's not merely giving assent to a certain set of words Sunday after Sunday, but by being the saints of God today, even as we are sinners in the need of that same God's grace. One of my district superintendents, the Reverend Dr. Mike Cash, would always greet us by saying, "Hello, sinners." And some would go, "Hello." And then he'd go, "Hello, saints," because we're all sinners and we're all saints. I told you last week I was going to introduce you to some saints. Turn to the person on your left. Look at them in the face. Turn to the person to you on the right. Look at them in the face. You're looking at a saint this morning. We don't necessarily need to build buildings and the former things that made it the church to be the church. The church, a noun which only references a dead place or an aging building. We don't need that. In fact, we don't need any of that stuff. What we need and what we have is the call of Almighty God to go forth and to be his church, making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world by the giving of our whole self daily to everyone we meet. We do not necessarily need to find saints enshrined in stained glass windows to do holy work. But instead, we find these saints moving and working among us as the people of God. People who have broken hearts and broken lives and are worried about tomorrow. But still, they keep on keeping on. We are looking at saints everywhere we go. And when you get up in the morning, you are looking at one in the mirror. 2 weeks ago, I had the privilege of meeting Rabbi Spike Anderson of the Temple Emmanuel in Sandy Springs. He had reached out to me that we should get together for some coffee and get to know one another and begin a conversation so that we could begin to build a friendship. He toured me around the synagogue and into the main room where the people gather on Sabbath. There were stained glass windows just above the Torah where it is kept. And it is one corner of it is a picture of Moses with horns coming out of his head that move on into rays of light. And the light is interwoven into every piece of stained glass they have. It was a beautiful representation of their leader, of the one they call Father Moses. Now, when I grew up in Brandon. Again, the second stained glass window was of Moses bringing the Ten Commandments down from the mountain. And our Moses had two horns too, and that's where it stopped. He looked like the devil. And all of us youth made fun of it all the time about how the church wasted their money. They got taken. Somebody put a joke in this window. Until Rabbi Anderson explained to me that the scripture says in the Torah, it is a horn of the ray of light. We don't always translate it correctly. We get the horn, but we forget the rays of light. It's good after 54 years to understand why they put those dumb horns on Moses in our window. But I still wonder if maybe they weren't saying something profound. Because there's a little bit of devil in all of us, if we're honest. But there's a whole lot more of saint if we allow it to come out and breathe forth. We feed the hungry. We clothe the naked. We visit the sick. We help the prisoner. We care for the widow and the parentless. We resist racism and all isms where the people are not treated with love and respect as God loves and respects them. We feed the hungry with good food. We fight for adequate housing for the homeless. We research cures for illnesses, and we support the systems that look for help for mentally challenged individuals. We proclaim peace in the face of war. We demand that our leaders show moral character as well as we should demand it of ourselves. This is how we become the Holy Catholic Church. It is how we become the church universal, the world around, in unity, agreeing on the essentials of our faith. The church is that, in an active and living body, loving people to Jesus Christ. In my devotion a few weeks ago, I read the vision, and it recorded the passage from Isaiah 57, which says, "The Lord Yahweh empowers me, so I am not humiliated. For that reason, with holy determination, I will do his will and not be ashamed." The writer says grace and spiritual empowerment aren't like an adrenaline rush that wears off eventually and leaves us weary. On the opposite, our wholehearted devotion isn't only long-lasting, it's eternal. When we are saying yes to God, we're opening ourselves up to grace. Grace that pulses through our being and changes everything about us. Grace that is rooted and grounded in love. Grace that takes a sinner and makes a saint. Love doesn't care what others think. Love is alive and empowering. It causes us to do things we wouldn't do otherwise. It activates our sense of identity. It's redemptive. When we walk with the Lord, absolutely determined to be all we can be for the glory, we will not be ashamed. We will receive his truth and wisdom, becoming the answers to the problems of the world around us. This is what love and grace do. They make the church. They turn the sinner to a saint. The church does this because it's alive and active and not just a building. Because the gift of God is life, love, and grace. I believe in the church, beloved. I have believed in the church since I was a wee little thing pushing a wooden truck on a wooden floor in the sunshine of a stained glass window. If it were just a building, if church were just a building, well, many of us would be quite disappointed today. Because in this current society where we live, tons of churches are closing week after week. And because of late of the evil of disaffiliation that our church has faced. But it's you and me instead You and me that are the church, taking the love and grace of God out of this building onto the streets and mirroring the heart of our Savior, showing the care of our Creator and pointing the way through the Spirit of life that will ground us as the church of Jesus Christ and His saints marching forward. I believe in the communion of saints then. The saints that are there, and we will be there too one day for sure. I know I'm going to see Ray, and we're going to talk a whole heck of a lot about the things he didn't tell me about church. I'm going to see Miss Westfall again, and I'm going to recite all these Bible chapters to her. Dan and Mac and many others. But also, more importantly, I believe in the communion of saints here and now. I believe that they are in this space with us all around. I believe that they go by the title of doctor or teacher or garbage collector, bartender, beautician, pastor, dancer. They have names like Robert or Susan or Tim and Beth, Craig and Jake and Holly and other kinds of titles and names. I see them. Do you see them? I see them in you. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church and the communion of saints for all. For in the vast big earth of God, the people of God need both the church and the saints. As you and I begin this journey together to create and to become a church that's alive with vitality and excitement and vision, let's be that church, His active church, His church of love and grace, His church not just here inside on Sunday morning, but His church out there in Dunwoody, Georgia, each and every day. His church beyond Dunwoody. His church that opens hearts, minds, and doors to all sinners and all saints of God who long for a place to call home and to be a home for others. His church where we give our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, our witness without begrudging. It's time, beloved, now, for us all to put our stake in the ground and say, here we are, the Church of Jesus Christ. We, His sinner saints, are here to transform the world. So I invite you to be the sinner saint this morning, who live for no other purpose but to point and lead others to Almighty God, to point them to the loving arms of a Savior who wants them to be home with Him, to help them understand the power of the Holy Spirit already working in their lives preveniently and justingly and sanctifyingly. I believe in the church and the communion of saints. Will you? Do you? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.